Shalom. Can you hear me? I'm on? Am on? I never know if I am or not or whatever. Well, Lloyd was saying there's only one of us. I was sitting back there saying, thank God. Now I like all you, and I don't know if you like me, but I'm thankful there's only one of me. I can tell you that. And then shopping. You know, fill the bus up. Fill it up. Don't only go with six. But I can tell you, I can't think of something more miserable to do than shop. Man, they don't have enough bench. I've occupied more benches. I even have the look, you know? The look. You get over here in the chair, you know, and you kind of... I know the reading. I've done it all. Mall shopping. Oh, Lord bless you. Have a great time. Wonderful time. I got to tell you, we're all different. We're all different. So I'm not shopping. I can tell you that. A woman, about 15 years ago, a woman came up to me. I was at a camp. You know, when somebody says, go, would you preach at a camp? Or would you want to go to a camp? Now, when I was a kid, I wanted to go to a camp, and we could never afford to send me to a camp. And now I can go to a camp. Well, let's just put it this way. Camping for me is the Holiday Inn. That's for me, that's the Holiday Inn. I'm not a camper. If you read Israel My Glory, the last issue of Israel My Glory, if you have it, I wrote an article in there on the feast day of Sukkot and how it's celebrated in Israel today. And I start off by telling you, you know, I don't like camping. Don't do it. And the excuse I give is because our people wandered around for 40 years. We camped for 40 years. And so when I came along, number of years later, it was already out of our system. I don't know a lot of Jewish people who like to pitch a tent and camp. But I was at a camp. I'll do it for the Lord, certainly. And I was at a camp. And so this woman came up to me. She was about 83 years old at the time. Dear lady. Had a wonderful time with her. And she said, I'd like to give you this. And so I said, okay. And she said, from time to time, you might want to use it. And so I don't know if she's home in glory. I imagine she is by now. But I have kept this in my Bible. And so I want to read it to you. It's titled, Life Begins at 80. So I don't know if there's some of you who can testify to that or not, but here's what it says. I have good news for you. The first 80 years are the hardest. The second 80 are a succession of birthday parties. Once you reach 80, everyone wants to carry your baggage and help you up the steps. If you forget your name or anyone else's, an appointment, your own telephone number, a promise to be three places at the same time, or how many grandchildren you have, you need only explain that you are 80. Being 70 is no fun at all. At that age, they expect you to retire to a house in Florida and complain about your arthritis. And you ask everybody to stop mumbling because you can't understand them. But when you reach 80, everybody's surprised you're still alive. They treat you with respect and seem surprised that you can walk and talk. So try to make it to 80. It's the best time of your life. People forgive you for anything. Life begins at 80. So I don't know if you say an amen to that or not, but I thought that was pretty good. Well, there's one. You know, as I've had opportunity to fellowship with some of you, I've been walking. I walked again today. I'm eating, and I don't know which is going to win. I still don't know. I've been eating enough. I don't know how. I just don't know. I'll need a wheelbarrow to get me home. But several of you have told me about your deals. Oh. Man, everybody's talking about deals. I got this deal, and you can get this down here, and this is great. I enjoy hearing about little victories that we have. Well, You know, at Kmart, they have what's called the Blue Light Special. I'm familiar with the Blue Light Special. Sometimes I just kind of walk around just waiting for that little blue light to go. And then, you know, you head there and you get a good deal. Well, we do have a good deal in the back. And a number of you have availed yourself of the things back there. If you'd like to know the things that the Friends of Israel has, we have a catalog that will tell you. You know, L.O. Bean has a catalog. All these groups have catalogs. So we have one, too. And this is material for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's going to be helpful to you or helpful to a friend. But you can help yourself to those things. And one of the articles that, in fact, the number one article read in our magazine, we already know what it is. Number one, it's read first, it's read the most. Some of our authors, including this one, some people don't read at all. But we know one author that is read all the time and usually read first, and his name is V. No doubt about it. V is about 72 years old right now. Survived a heart attack about 12 years ago, served in the Israeli army, got saved in Israel, survived the Holocaust, is a little Apostle Paul. I mean, he goes to the neighborhoods, the very Orthodox neighborhoods, and preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ uncompromisingly. Only went to the fourth grade. Speaks 11 languages. 11 of them. What an incredible man. In the back, we have a book about his life. You might be interested in it. This is a book that I have used. I used with my children when they were young. And for our devotions, I used to take a chapter a day. And we would read through his life. And as it turned out, he came and visited us, stayed with us. And my kids got an opportunity to meet him and spend time with him. Just a wonderful servant of the Lord. And all the books are there. While I'm here, you can pay me anytime. They're all $8. You can do check. You can do whatever you want. Don't tell me. Just when you get it. I always tell people, you know what? The books are there. If you forget to pay, the Spirit of God knows. I'm not really worried about it. I've gone back to places. Believe it or not, I've been invited back to places. I sometimes find that hard to believe. But when I go back to places, I've gone and seen people that I had met before, and I'm ready to greet them. And instead of saying hello, they said, "Don't tell. I'm sorry, I forgot to pay you." I said, "Well, don't suffer. That's okay. It's not the end of the world. So help yourself." The other one is our former executive director. He's now chancellor, Elwood McQuaid, has written a commentary on 2 Peter, "Standing Fast in the Last Days." What a title! These are the last days. The last days of the last days, it seems. And a wonderful book, if you're interested. There's some free brochures in the back there. Help yourself. I trust that the literature will be helpful. I know for me, I'm not trying to sell my stuff. Believe me, I'm not. I came to know Christ as my Savior through the ministry of the Friends of Israel, but through literature. I read the literature of the Friends of Israel. And so it happens to be dear to my heart, and I know that it's been used literally by thousands of people to encourage and exhort and educate and evangelize. And so I'm thankful to the Lord and grateful that I can tell you a little bit about some of the things that we have back there. So Lord bless you and trust that you'll be able to use those things. Well, we've already talked about the Abrahamic covenant. We've talked about the blessing aspect and the seed aspect. We've talked about in any kind of covenant, particularly a cut covenant, there has to be a relationship that is established. Responsibilities have to be clearly laid out, and the results have to be quantified. We've talked about the fact that this covenant is a literal covenant. It's written in black and white. And our expectations shouldn't be anything but what it says. Now, what I find interesting, and if somebody can answer this later on for me, please do. What I find interesting is there are a group of believers, lovely believers. We're not talking, if I'm critical sometimes, it's not of the individual person's character. It's not because they're not nice. I've met lovely people who disagree with me when it comes to dispensationalism or things like that. But I do find it hard, and maybe you can explain it to me. If we read prophecies of Jesus Christ, where he's going to be born, how he's going to come, virgin birth, all those things, and we take them literally, and we do, all Christians, any born-again, Bible-believing Christian, when it comes to the person and work of Jesus Christ, takes the Older Testament text literally. There would be a literal Messiah. His name would literally be Jesus Christ. He would have a physical body. He would come to the earth, literally bleed, die, and literally rise from the dead. There is no disagreement amongst Christians concerning those truths. What I need to understand is why there are Christians who will take that all literally, but then change gears when it comes to things related to Israel and the Jewish people and use a word called spiritualize those promises. It just doesn't make sense to me. If we're going to be consistent, it's a big word we call our hermeneutic, the way we interpret Scripture, the way we exegete the text, it becomes almost mental gymnastics to be able to somehow say, well, yes, all this is literal, but this is no longer literal. And people will do that with the book of Revelation as well, and just all of a sudden take an entirely different posture concerning the text. I really think it's important, as we look at the text, that unless there's some reason, and there are sometimes, oh, you know, poetry. Poetry, if you know you're reading poems, then you know things aren't always literal and actual. So the context certainly can demand that we take a different view than literal concerning some of the things that we read. Songs that might be sung or things like that, certainly the text will indicate. But when it comes to the vast majority of the text, unless there's some reason, I know you at Park of the Palms and I know we at Friends of Israel, we just say, hey, this is what it says, and this is what we believe. Now, that seems kind of simplistic, but, you know, I can't think of anything more grand and at the same time more simple than the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a simple message, simple enough for a little child to believe, yet profound enough to confound the most scholarly scholars. Well, we're talking about the land. And that land of Israel, over the last few years, it's been in the news all the time. We've seen leaders come and go, haven't we? We had Yitzhak Rabin. Yitzhak Rabin was at Oslo in 1993, and then he was assassinated by an Israeli, Jewish Israeli. Shimon Peres followed him. He didn't last real long. All these were elections. Everybody was elected the way they should be. Shimon Peres succeeded after Rabin was killed. But then Benjamin Netanyahu was elected, and he became the prime minister. And after him, Ehud Barak was elected and became the prime minister. And now we have Ariel, sometimes called Eric Sharon, elected. So a number of Israeli leaders. All through this time, we've had Yasser Arafat. He's gone through all those different leaders. And in our country, we've had, since Oslo, President Clinton, and now President Bush. The land spoken about, it's sometimes called the West Bank, the Gaza, the Golan Heights, the Judea and Samaria. And will Israel give it up? And how much do they give up? And they have given up quite a bit of land. Well, I think in order to understand all this, we have to go back to the Scriptures. We have to see what God said concerning this land for this people. You know, I would submit to you that Israel is a good country in a bad neighborhood. It's a good country, but it's in a bad neighborhood. I'd like you to look with me in the book of Genesis. Now, we've already looked at Genesis chapter 12. I've taken you there a couple of different times. Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 to 4, the call of Abraham, the promise there of a land, a seed, and a blessing. We've already talked from Genesis chapter 13, confirming that covenant, and Genesis 15. And now what I'd like to do is take you to Genesis chapter 17 and verse 8. Genesis chapter 17. We already got the borders of the land that was promised by God in Genesis chapter 15. But in Genesis chapter 17 and in verse 8, it says, "And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a sojourner, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." God promised Abram the land, gave the borders in Genesis chapter 15, and he is saying, "I'm giving you the land, and it will be forever." Now, in that same chapter, in chapter 17, and in verse 21, we now see that those promises given to Abraham are now going to be passed on to Isaac. We saw that when it came to the blessing. We saw that when it came to the seed. And now we're seeing it in reference to the land. Verse 21, "But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year." And we talked a little bit about this already. The prophecy, the humorous prophecy to Sarah and Abraham, who laughed. But nonetheless, the promise was passed from Abraham to Isaac. Turn to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25, and in verse 5. We've read these verses already, but they apply to the covenant, and they apply equally to the land aspect of the covenant. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. But unto the sons of the concubines whom Abram had, Abram gave gifts, sent them away from Isaac his son, while he yet lived, eastward unto the east country. Now, you know, these verses right here are confrontational to Islam. You know, I have to understand that the Quran says all the blessings of Abram are passed down to Ishmael. But the text here says, no. The text here says they go to Isaac. The other sons of Abraham are blessed, but they're not blessed in the same way. Well, let's turn to Genesis chapter 26 and verses 2 and 3. "The Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swore unto Abraham thy father." That's speaking to Isaac. They're confirmed again in Isaac. So we have the Abrahamic covenant cut with him, promised as he looked as the stars in the sky, dust on the earth, as he sees sand on the sea. They're confirmed or passed on to Isaac. Now go to Genesis chapter 28. And in Genesis chapter 28, and in verse 4, now we're talking about Jacob. And in verse 4 it says, "And give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a sojourner, which God gave unto Abraham." Drop down to verse 13. "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed." Now, there is nothing in the context here that I can see that would allow me somehow to think other than the land, the seed, and the blessing are passed from Abraham to Isaac and to Jacob. And then Jacob's children, 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. Now go with me to a book where your pages are still stuck together, The book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus, chapter 26. By the way, a great commentary on the book of Leviticus, wonderful commentary, is the book of Hebrews. You're not going to really understand Leviticus unless you can look at Hebrews. And you're really not going to understand Hebrews unless you understand Leviticus. So you might as well read them together. I'm telling you, it's once you get a handle on Leviticus, if you can, then you really understand Hebrews. But in Leviticus chapter 26, in verse 44, look what it says. Now we're talking about Moses. You know, Moses has written the Torah, the first five books. By the way, the most holy of all the Bible to the Jewish people, the five books of Moses. It says in verse 44, and yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God, but I will for their sakes remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. I see in verses 44 and in 45, we have the preservation of the Jewish people and the reconciliation of them. And we just read the end of near the end of that chapter. But if you look at verse 33, you see the bad news. See, we just read the good news. And in verse 33, it says, I'll scatter you among the nations and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. You see, God did promise the land. It's His land. He gave it in perpetuity to the Jewish people. But that doesn't mean, even though they own it, that they are always going to be in it. Now, when you're here, now this is not a rocket scientist. Some of you come down here for a short time. When you're here, you're not there. Isn't that profound? That means you can own something, a piece of land, a house, an RV, whatever, and not be in it. But it's still yours. That's exactly what's happened to the Jewish people as we look at their history. There are many times that God said, you know what? You're not obedient to me. You're not following me. I'm raising up another nation. And we talked about that this morning. The Assyrians came in, took them away. Was it still their land? Yeah, God gave it to them. Still there. They weren't there. Babylonians came to the south, got them out, still their land. So when we see the land, we see it's passed from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, 12 tribes, confirmed again, all the way at the time of Moses. Now turn with me to the fifth book, Deuteronomy, chapter 30. Deuteronomy, chapter 30. And in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 and 2. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, that's spoken about in Deuteronomy 28, talks about Israel being having a blessing or cursing. They're blessed when they follow Him, they're cursed when they don't. Disobedient, God warns them. So, it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations to which the Lord thy God has driven thee, and shall return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey His voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart, with all thy soul. So we see that the Jewish people return, which means that sometime they had to be away, dispersed. And that's where you look at Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 64. Turn back that way. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people, from the one end of the earth even unto the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind. and thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shall have no assurance of thy life. These are heavy words. God promised the Jewish people, in the law, their most holy portion of the holy book, when you disobey me, terrible things are going to happen. Awful things. In the morning you'll say, I wish it were night. And when the nighttime comes, you'll say, I wish it was morning. And when we look at the history of the Jewish people, we see a people chosen by God, no doubt about it, given wonderful promises. But because we are who we are, stiff-necked, hard-hearted, wanting to go after going our own way, the Lord prophesied that there would be times of terrible, awful things that will happen to us. But even with that, we are told that there'll be a return. And so we see there's preservation. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel chapter 11. Some wonderful words of encouragement in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 16. Therefore, say, thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the nations, and although I have scattered them among the countries. Oh, look at this. It's from God. Scattered abroad. God did it. Yet will I be to them a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. We're in Ezekiel chapter 11, now verse 17. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people, assemble you out of the countries where ye have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they shall come there, and they shall take away all its detestable things and all its abominations from there. And I will give them one heart, and will put a new spirit within you, and will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them the heart of flesh. So we see that, yes, the Jewish people are going to be scattered. They're going to be scattered because of judgment upon them. But they'll return. And they'll return and be reconciled unto God. Now, has Israel returned? Well, that's a matter of theological opinion. I understand a number of years ago, J. Vernon McGee was here at this very place. Thought that guy was a wonderful man. I love J. Vernon McGee. And J. Vernon McGee, I used to listen to, have all his commentaries, read them often. He was of the opinion that the return of Israel right now was not the return. And he preached it that way, and could be right. But I'm of the conviction that this is the return. And the reason that it's just my opinion, but my reason is that when the Jewish people returned from the Babylonian captivity, do you remember how many returned? Anybody? About 50,000. That's right. About 50,000. The Bible calls that a return. So it seems to me, as an opinion, opinion, not fact. You're going to say, oh, J. Vernon said that now, Steve, don't do it. Just my opinion, that's all. But if 50,000 return, you know, since 1948, about 1.5 million have actually returned. I mean, physically, not just born there. They actually made the journey. Almost 1 million Russian Jewish people alone. So my question, or the reason that I'm of that conviction, is that if 50,000 is called a return in the Bible, what is almost 2 million people called? To me, it seems like it's a return. And so we see that the Jewish people have returned. Could they somehow leave again? Certainly possible. But the promise in the Bible is that they will return and then they will be regenerated. Ezekiel chapter 37. You don't have to turn there. You know that story. I know you folks do. Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel looks at those dry, parched bones. They've been there in the sun, heating up those bones. They're all separated. Can these bones live? Can these bones live? Ezekiel knew who he was talking to. Because if a person would just look at the circumstances, no way can these bones live. But Ezekiel said, you know what, Lord? You know. And all of a sudden, they started to come together, bone upon bone. And when you look at Israel's history, it is my conviction that you can, as you read Ezekiel 37, bone upon bone, you are actually seeing those bones come together. And in Ezekiel chapter 37, it says, they stand an exceedingly great army, but there is no breath in them. Ooh, key part of the text. If you were to go to Israel today, and many people do, thank God, not too many lately because of the difficulties, but wonderful place to visit. One of the things that people say when they go there, how hospitable the Israelis are. Wonderful people. But the other thing that they quite frankly say is, boy, I know there's some Orthodox, religious, Jewish people, but most of them seem to be so secular. It's true. By and large, Israelis aren't religious people at all. You go to Israel, it seems, other than the some of the laws that are there relating to Judaism, they're pretty secular, not interested in spiritual things. It's exactly what Ezekiel 37 says. They stand an exceedingly great army, but no breath in them. But they're back there. You know, I'm of the conviction as well, there's 5 million Jewish people in this country. A little over 5 million. Why aren't more Jewish people there? Very simple. 2 years ago, we did Purim here, if you remember. I had this place hollering and whooping it up. I don't know if you remember that, but we read some of the text, and we had a good time. Whenever we said Haman, remember, we booed and hissed, and I didn't even get in trouble from the elders. I was pretty happy about that. That could happen. We whooped it up pretty good. But when we think in terms of that period of time and think of the Jewish people and understand that they stood an exceedingly great army with no breath in them, during that time of Esther, business was good. And so people didn't go. They didn't go back to the land. That's why they're still here. Most Jewish people don't want to go to Israel. That's the last place they'd want to go to. They're Jewish. Why don't they want to go back? Well, first of all, your whole family has to stay in the army. You know, if you go to Israel, you're in the army till you're, if you're a man, you're 55 years old. 55, a 1 month every year, you have to serve in the army till you're 55 years old. And you know what can happen when you're in the army? You can die. I mean, it's possible you could die. Taxes. Now, we don't like taxes. I mean, we elect people and don't elect people on, remember the senior Mr. Bush, President Bush, read my lips? Well, we read them, and he was out. People didn't vote for him because of taxes. Well, their taxes there are about 2.5 times what they are here. In some instances, even more. You know, to buy a car for an Israeli cost us, let's say the car costs, average new car in the United States is about $20,000. You did under that, you got a deal. Good for you. The statistics say 20. So let's say $20,000. That same car in Israel is $40,000. No different. They just tax it. Whatever it is, just add to it. Hard to get a deal there. So it's tough. It's very tough economically there. And so people here say, why should I go there? I'll support them and help them and do whatever I can, but I just don't want to live that way. What will cause Jewish people in this country to go to Israel? The same thing that happens to us in every country that we've been to. Persecution. Will it happen? The Bible seems to point to a time when it probably will happen. We'll talk about that in a moment. But when we think in terms of Ezekiel chapter 37, we see their return, we see that they are standing an exceedingly great army, and then we see at the end of Ezekiel 37 that the bones, who are the bones? Well, we've been talking about it, but the text interprets itself. These bones are the whole house of Israel. Well, the land, whose is it? It's God's land. Who's he given it to? He's given it to the Jewish people. Is it theirs just sometime? No, it's theirs all the time. Are they always going to be in it? No, they haven't always been in it. But it's still theirs, whether they're in it or not, because it doesn't belong to anybody else. Well, possession is 9/10 of the law. Well, from a human point of view, that's true. So there's been other people there. They've had to move out. Wars, all kinds of wars. But you know, turn with me to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14. First of all, I said that somebody asked me a question. I forgot when it was, but they asked me, can you tell me where the United States is in prophecy? I'm asked that question quite a bit, and Zechariah has the answer. The United States is found in Zechariah chapter 14. Start with verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather, call out that word, what's it say? All. A-L-L. All. Now, we're not doing laundry. I remember that product. All. We're not doing that. All. All means all. Every country on the face of the earth. There's going to come a point in our future history when all nations will go against Jerusalem to battle and to destroy. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And then what does it say in verse 4? Very important. This is God's land. His people have to be in the land. When he comes back, a real place to a real people, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in its midst toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Drop down to verse 8. And it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them from the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. There is going to come a time when the topography of the land of Israel shall change. It will change when the Savior, the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, comes back to his land, the land that he gave to his people. That mountain's going to cleave in two, and he's going to come and set up his kingdom. Now turn with me to Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9. Got to go back here. Hosea, Joel, Amos. Okay, Hosea, Joel, Amos chapter 9 and verse 15. Let's start in verse 13. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, And they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. What's the future of this land? First, who's he given it to? Well, it belongs to the Jewish people. It's theirs. For how long? Forever. Are they always going to be there? Well, we know from the past that there have been times they haven't been there. Do they still own it? Yes. Well, what's going to happen in the future? There's going to come a day when not one country on the face of the planet is going to be pro-Israel. And in that day, when they stand by themselves, naked before God, ready to be done in, the king will return. He will come and touch down on the planet, set up his kingdom, and when he does, they will be there forever. Just as he promised way back in Genesis to Abraham. So, what's that have to do with us? Again, if God is so faithful to his people, meticulous in the way he fulfills his prophecy, making sure every word that he has given is going to be fulfilled exactly the way he said, when it involves his people, the Jewish people. If that's true, then thank God for you and I. Because that means every word that he gives to us, every single word, all the prophecies related to the birth, the death, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, all the prophecies that tell us and teach us concerning the church and our place and where we are going, we heard as the men were praying, we talked about and prayed and were reminded of the blessed hope. The blessed hope. As Christians, we count on the blessed hope. We put all we have, our very lives in Him, looking forward to that time. If God is faithful to the Jews, God will be faithful to us. If He breaks a promise to them, then we're in trouble. But thanks be to God, He won't. He hasn't. He's faithful. We sing about Him. We praise Him for that. So is the land important? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Are they still discussing it? Oh, you're going to read about it every day. Whose land is it? And our country, and thank God for our country. I hope and pray as long as possible we'll be pro-Israeli. There'll be a day we're not. I hope it's not when I'm here, but it's going to happen. But you know what? All the talk, negotiations. Christians can read the text and say, it's a done deal. It's just a matter of time. That's all. Isn't that good to know? I'm encouraged. I'm pretty happy. Even in the midst of being sad. I mean, it's awful there. People dying and all that, fighting over that land. We already know whose land it is. We already know what's going to happen. Paul Harvey said it best. We know the rest of the story. Thank God. Let's look to Him in a word of prayer. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the promises that You give. And thank You that You are faithful. Lord, when You promise something, You're not like us. You deliver every single time. Lord, we're thankful for the Jewish people. Oh, we realize that there are many who are stubborn and many who are stiff-necked and many who are blind, many people not interested in spiritual things. We realize all that. But we're thankful, Lord, because You love them. You chose them. Out of all the peoples on the earth, You chose the nation of Israel. And Father, thank You that from eternity past, there was a point in that history that You chose us before the foundation of the earth. And Lord, some of us are like those Jewish people. Sometimes we're stiff-necked. Sometimes we're hard-hearted. We confess before You. Sometimes we can't see the trees for the forest. But You're faithful to us. You love us with an everlasting love. You care about us. We can count on You. thank you for that truth. Lord, thank you that you're going to work out your plan and program for planet Earth. That whether we're part of the Gentile nations, whether we're part of the Jewish nation, or whether we're part of the Christian community, you've got a plan and a program for each group. And we're thankful to God for those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior to be part of the family of God. Lord, if there's anyone here, anyone who's not sure, who wonders, who'd like to have some answers to their questions concerning these eternal truths, we pray, Father, that you'd speak to their heart, have them talk to the friend that brought them, use one of the elders here for them to talk to. Any one of us would be glad to talk to them. Lord, thank you for loving us and caring for us, for we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.